Right, good morning, everybody. Look at this. It is bright. The sun is shining through the fog outside. And so we are good to get rolling here. We're going to lift the fog and get into the Word of God here. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 8. Really interesting text, I think, as we get started. It's so interesting that sometimes it's hard to find it. There we are. Okay. A couple quick announcements as we get started here today. Don't forget, this coming Sunday we have a congregational meeting. There's two things we're going to be talking about. This is going to be at Escondido and San Marcos, probably around 11:45, 11:30, 11:45. It kind of depends on when second service ends in Escondido. But we're two big things we're talking about. If you remember back at the voters meeting in November, we discussed coming up with a plan to save our budget. We're operating with a budget of a $100,000 deficit, and we need to fix that. And so we got a little team together, and we've done a pretty good job. We're moving in a good direction. So that's going to be taking place this Sunday to talk about that. The other thing we're going to talk about is just to hear some feedback on an idea that has been proposed to us to move from two services to one service. We're not making a decision about that anytime in the immediate future, but we do want to hear your thoughts on it. So if you have opinions either way, please come and share them with us so that we who need to make that decision can process through this and hear what you guys have to say about it. It's very much just in the theoretical stage right now. So we just want to hear feedback. So that's all it is. So we're not voting on anything, nothing along those lines. We're just discussing it. So please show up this Sunday to be a part of that great discussion at CLC. One of the cool things about our church that we can talk about these things and hear from one another. Pretty cool. Also, this weekend, Community Players Theater Through the Ages, Saturday, April 27th at 6:30 and Sunday, April 28th at 2:30. Going to be great shows there. We invite you to join us for that. You can get tickets. I believe you can get those tickets on the Facebook page, not the Facebook page, the church website. So go check that out there. And finally, if you haven't signed up for the pictorial directory, what are you doing? We got to get you in there. Please sign up. You should have gotten a pre-recorded phone call from me this week, inviting you to be a part of this pictorial directory. But that's going to be May 9th in San Marcos, May 10th and 11th in Escondido. You can sign up for that when you want. So please be sure you do that. All right, let's go and pray, and we will get after it here. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to hear your word. Lord, and we thank you for the heritage we have in our faith, going back all the way to the Old Testament. All the way to our father Abraham, who is the one that you called to bring forth your Messiah through his lineage. And so today we pray that you would guide us as we study this text and keep us faithful to you, hearing it according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today we're going to get into Romans 3. And I thought I had set this text up in such a way that Pastor Matt would appreciate it, because we're doing a foundations class right now at church. And in Foundations, on our third class, we talk about sin and salvation. And Pastor Matt does all the work of talking about sin, so he doesn't get to talk about any of the fun stuff. And then I get to talk about Jesus, which is all the fun stuff. And it's kind of not fair to him. So I thought, well, the good news is when we get through Romans 3, I'll do the first part, which is all the sin and the guilt and the shame and all of this stuff, and then he'll get to the gospel. Actually, he's got like the most bleak text of all the whole scriptures talking about sin for you on Wednesday, so look forward to that. I probably owe him one. But here's where we are so far in the text. Paul has set things up marvelously. He's talking about the righteousness of God that comes through faith alone in Christ Jesus. And he says, look, you're not going to find righteousness anywhere else. Among the Gentiles, you're not going to find it. This is the majority of chapter 1. Because there, it's licentiousness, the good that they do know that's written in their hearts, they don't follow that. They pursue sin and idolatry and all these other ways. And then he looks towards the Jews and he says, don't think that you're any better, because you have the law. You have God's will. You know his word intimately. He's chosen you specifically as a nation to receive this. And do you live according to that law? Are you abiding by its commandments? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? And so to summarize those first two chapters, I think chapter 2, verse 12 says this: For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So, in other words, you're not going to find righteousness outside of the law, because of the sin and idolatry. And you're not going to find righteousness in those under the law because they're getting judged by the law. The law can't make anyone righteous. The law simply shows you your unrighteousness and your need to repent and believe the good news. And so what benefit then is there that the Jews have? What benefit is there to having the law and knowing all of this? Well, that's the question we get into here at the beginning of chapter 3, where Paul says this. This is what he writes. What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Now, immediately, we who have been brought up in sort of good old Lutheran circles and spend all our times in Galatians, we're going to say, none at all. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, there's much in every way. And to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. In other words, look, the Jewish people had a great advantage. And by Jewish people, we need to be very clear. It's probably better translated Judean people, people who have descended from the tribe of Judah. He's not saying the Jewish religion has an advantage. The Jewish religion, which really kind of comes up, we would argue in the Christian church, it's a distortion of the Old Testament texts because it doesn't find Jesus there. The true reading of the Old Testament is going to find Christ and see how it all points to the coming of Jesus. Judaism does not see that. They think it's more about their obedience to the law and less about God's will in sending a Messiah. Now, of course, they look for a Messiah and we find the importance of the obedience to the law there. But where's the emphasis and what's the main focus? Now, Paul says, because the Judean people, these descendants of Judah, these Israelites, because they had the law, because they have this covenant of circumcision, they've got a great advantage. Why? Because God chose them to be his people. God gave them his law. He gave them the promises. He gave them all these religious institutions and these like the kings and the priests and the Levites and all of this. He's given them the temple and the tabernacle, and he's saved them, and he's brought them through with the Passover. He's brought them through the wilderness. He's given them the promised land. All of this, he's made these promises to Abraham. And he says, through Abraham, through your descendant, will come the seed that will be the savior of the world. So God does all of this, and he does all of it through the nation of Israel, through the people of the Israelites. Also, just to be clear, not to be confused with the modern-day state of Israel. That's a different thing. But here, he's saying, I'm bringing forth my Messiah through you, and all that I give you is going to point you to Jesus. You have this advantage that you have the clear word of God. You have the will of God. You know what his desire is for your life and how to conduct yourselves. You have all of this, in a sense, as a gift. So this is what he says. Much in every way, they have the oracles of God. So then why is Paul saying they're being judged and condemned? But what if, he says next, what if some are unfaithful? There's the key. God had given them all good gifts, but they had not remained true to them. If they remain true to them, they're going to come to faith in Christ. They're going to follow his will. They're going to repent and believe the good news, right? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? It's a marvelous question. By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Look, just because you violate the law doesn't mean that the law's the problem, right? It's the sinfulness. Just because, now the law can't make you righteous. You can't use the law for righteousness either. Just because you violate it doesn't mean God is wrong. He's not the problem. If I tell my kids not to steal cookies and they steal cookies, the problem wasn't me or the cookies. It was the child who stole the cookies. You see, and so this is what we have going on here. Paul says they're being counted guilty because they've broken the law, or as one of my friends likes to say, they don't break the law, they've broken themselves against the law. The law stands. God remains true, though everyone else be a liar. That's why Paul says it's written that you may be justified in your world, justified in your words, and prevail when you judged, when you are judged. You can't judge God. God is the judge, and he's got the standard by which he will judge us. Let's keep going. But if our unrighteousness, and this is the logic of the sinner right here, but if our unrighteousness serves to sow the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. All right. If you're going to preach the free salvation of Jesus Christ and his dying and his rising and his shedding of his blood for you, and if you're going to preach this boldly and excitedly as St. Paul does, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from the works of the law, all on account of Christ, you are quickly going to be accused of being against the law. That it's sort of, you're saying, look, we like to sin, God likes to forgive, we're going to have a great relationship, it's all going to go very well. That's not the message, Paul says. And that's foolishness. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem, the thing that we need to have forgiven, one, and the thing we need to be set freed from, because it's the thing that's killing us. It's the thing that's separating us from God. It's just because our sinfulness brings into sharper contrast God's righteousness and his holiness and the truth of the law doesn't make sin okay. You know, without sin, we could see God's righteousness and holiness far better, but sin is what's clouded things up. So we need to be freed from our sin. We need to be forgiven for our sins. We need to have our sins removed from us. So to say something like this, let sin that grace may abound, that's wickedness. The big word for it is called antinomianism. Anti, against, nomos, Greek word for law. So to be against the law and to say Christians don't need the law. We can just live however we want, eat, drink, and be merry, and then today we go to heaven. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is your sins are forgiven, and now we fight against our sins. We work against the sinfulness in our lives. But we are saved by grace, and then, because of that grace, we push back against sin. As Luther says, we die daily. We live this daily life of repentance, turning, fleeing to Christ for our salvation. So the problem tends to be, I think, that so often we think of our faith in terms of our morals and not in the work of Christ. And if someone says to you, look what Jesus has done. Therefore, you'd better get righteous or else. You're missing the point. Or this is kind of how we do it. Maybe this is a better way. This coffee's not kicking in yet, but I'm processing out loud for you. Maybe if we do it like this. If someone says to you, Christianity is all about grace, so just do whatever you want, and you'll be forgiven anyways. That sounds nice in our ears, but that's inaccurate. Christianity is not all about grace. Christianity is all about grace on account of Jesus Christ dying for your sins on the cross. You see, it's not grace as a concept. It's grace given because of a person and the work that he's done to save you. Christianity is all about the saving work of Jesus. Right. It's all about his work, his performance, his dying, his rising, his saving for you. And if you hear all that about what Christ has done for you and you say, well, that must mean I can go sin as much as I want. How did you get there from the gospel? How did you get there from Jesus forgiving your sins, taking your sins away from you? What you said there essentially is, hey, sin is slavery. Jesus set me free from slavery, but I really liked slavery. Let's go back to that. Nonsense. No, Paul says, this is not how it works. We're not saying you're free to sin. We're saying you're free from sin. So let's not say that just because Christ has fulfilled the law, we're free to sin. What we want to say is, Christ has fulfilled the law for you, died and risen for you, and now you're free to fight sin. You're on the side of the angels now. You're opposed to Satan and his works. And though the law can't help you in overcoming your sin, the gospel does. But we haven't gotten to the gospel yet in Romans 3. That's coming up. I just jumped ahead here. But just notice this, that this is the advantage, I guess you could say, the Jews had. They had the gospel. They had the gospel all throughout the Old Testament, the promise of the coming Messiah, the hope that was theirs on account of Christ. And so this is what they looked forward to. And now Christ has arrived. And so they are realizing all of their hopes in Jesus. All right? Okay. Good enough. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, through your dear Son, Jesus, that you've kept us this night from all harm and danger. And we pray you keep us this day from sin and all evil, so all our doing in life is pleasing to you. In your hands we commend ourselves, our bodies, our souls, and all things. Let your holy angels be with us, so the evil foe has no power over us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. God's peace be with you. Have a good day.